In Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 20, we'll find as Jesus is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, and he addresses the church of Laodicea. So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that heareth my voice and openeth, I will come in unto him. I will sup with him and he with me. We'll come back to this particular passage at the end of our lesson, but the question I want to ask is the fact that here is Jesus knocking on our door. He wants to come in to our life. And the question that I'm asking us to examine is, when does Jesus want to enter into your life? Sometimes I've come across people who have great intentions, who are desiring to get their life good enough for God to save them. One day I'll be a Christian when I get my act together. And I want to address that thought. In some ways, it's a wonderful thought, because you realize that being a Christian, you're going to have to be different the way you're living now. And that's a good start. But is it a scriptural thought? Is it exactly what God would have us to know, that you've got to get all cleaned up before you take him into your life? That's what I want to address. And then how that will help us as a Christian as well. When we speak about Jesus entering into our life, I know that he wants to enter into our life as a physician, not when we're well, but when we're sick. In Luke the 5th chapter, verses 31 through 32, the Jewish leaders are looking at Jesus and the fact that he is eating and drinking with sinners and publicans, those tax gatherers. And he says to them in verse 31, they that are healthy have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's wonderful to have your doctor, your physician. And you can see him walking down the street one day when you're feeling great, and you say, hi, doctor, and he say, hi back at you. And it's wonderful to have him as your doctor. But I tell you, when you really need your doctor is when you have something wrong with you physically and you don't know what it is. You don't have the expertise to figure out what's wrong with me. That's when you want your doctor. That's when you like him knocking on your door and say, here I am, can I help you? That's when you really need him. And that's what Jesus is addressing. Those who are in health have no need of a physician. But those who are what? Who are sick spiritually. And I didn't come to call the righteous, especially the self-righteous people who don't think they need any Savior. But I came to call sinners to a place of repentance. Yes, you're going to have to do better. But when does he want to enter into your life? It's when you're sick. When you haven't got it together. When you are separated from God. When you don't know how to pray. You don't know where to start. He's knocking on your door and says, I want in at that moment of time. When does Jesus want to enter into your life? When he wants to enter as a slain lamb, that is time when you are one of his enemies because of sin. In Revelation, the 5th chapter, an interesting and curious view that we see in Revelation, the 5th chapter, in verse 7 leading up to verse 8, is that he sees a slain lamb standing. What picture is that? Slain lamb, he's standing as though he hath been slain. I was at a gathering not too long ago where kids are able to play on jumping thing, jump, and also they can play video games. One of the video games this guy was playing, little boy was playing, was being a deer hunter. And his deer would be jumping across the screen, and you're only supposed to shoot the one with horns on it. And boy, he was blasting them. But you know, every one of those slain deer, when they were slain, they were on their side. They weren't standing. Here is the slain lamb stand. He's victorious. He has complete power, seven horns. He's able to see what man needs. He is the one that's able to open the seals to see what your future will be. He's the one that's worthy. Why? Because he was slain, in verse 9. Thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. He left nobody out. And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priest, and they reign upon the earth. They reign victoriously in their life. They have overcome death, spiritual death, and they have the hope of overcoming physical death through him. But when is it that he wants to come into your life? He is the slain lamb. He's dying not when you got real good. Look at Romans the 5th chapter and verse 10. Verse 8 says, he commendeth his own love towards us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When what? When we were yet sinners. Therefore he says, For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. How much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? That means his resurrected life. That we're going to be saved from the grave, not only from our sins, but while we were enemies, and while we were without power to deliver ourselves, while we were sinners, that's when Christ died for us. You'll notice in 1 John 4 and verse 10, here is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means appeasement. We deserve wrath. We deserve the judgment of God. His judgment is upon us while we're in that state. Enemies, not loving God, not caring about God, that's when he went to the cross for you and me. That's when he wants to enter into your life. He entered into Paul's life in 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 15. When Paul describes his life before that day that he went to Damascus and he realized that he is being persecuting Christians and persecuting the cause of our Lord and made his change. In verses 13, he said, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, how did I obtain mercy? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He did not know the consequences of his actions. Yes, he knew he was persecuting Christians. Didn't realize that here's really God's way. Here's God's Son, his cause. And so what he had, he says, the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is a saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save those who get their life right before he can come into the life. He came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the Bible doesn't say that Paul was a murderer in those words. But in Acts the 23rd chapter, he persecuted people even unto death. And if taking innocent life is murder, his hands were full of the blood of innocent Christians. That's a horrible thing to have to deal with. But it's in that state. It was in that point of his life that he realized that he needed to start serving Jesus Christ. And it wasn't when he got good again, got it all together. It was in that particular state. Here's what's encouraging to me. Think about the most horrible thing you've ever done in your life for just a moment. And realize that when you became a Christian, all of those things, the sins that you've done, were washed away by the blood of Christ, the slain lamb who died for you. When you were in that particular state, and the fact that you can remember them today without guilt is a wonderful blessing. You know, sometimes we say, well, from the east to the west, God will forgive us of all our transgressions. Yeah, that's fine, and all of that. And he remembers them no more. And we're not supposed to remember them. Don't think about them any longer. Paul didn't do that. He can remember what he was, the horrible things that he did. And that never goes away. But he can remember them without guilt. And that's the wonderful gift that God gives us in salvation. You know, the things that you do, you remember, but you can look back and realize that's then, and he died for me while I was in that state. When does he want to come in you up? He's knocking on your door. And he's realized, I am the slain lamb. I'm standing. I'm victorious over death. And I want to come into your life now. So like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, you can change for the better. Jesus wants to enter into your life as the Redeemer. When you're enslaved in sin, you can't get yourself out of it. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, we'll notice that you were redeemed not with corruptible things. Money's not going to do it. Silver, gold. Handed down from your fathers, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. I'm sure those of us who have never been slaves don't appreciate what redemption is. But those who have been enslaved, those who have experienced that, that indeed was a time in which the New Testament was written. People were slaves and servants of others. The fact of being redeemed from a cruel master, when you have no power to deliver yourself, nobody is coming to your aid, no one's going to make your life easier, there's someone that's willing to pay the price and put down the redemption money to take you from that horrible master and bring you home to one that will treat you right. It's when you are in that situation that you appreciate redemption. And ladies and gentlemen, while some of us, most of us, have never been enslaved, we live in a time, thank goodness that that's passed. In this country, we all have one time been enslaved to sin. I don't mean that, well, that's just my bad habits. I mean, you can't get good enough. Once you sin, you can't get good enough to say, well, now I deserve the salvation. It is as a slave master. Romans the 3rd chapter, we look at verse 23 and 24. That indeed, all men have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. That's an experience that we all have, and that's exactly right. And there's a propitiation for our sins by Jesus' blood. Our faith in his blood, we can have the redemptions, that's right. But earlier in that chapter, in verse 9, he laid both the charge, both Gentile, Greeks, and Jews, that we are all what? Under sin. See, sin is personified as a slave master. We're all under sin. I can't get out. Who's going to pay the price? Who's going to redeem me? Jesus Christ is. And he's knocking on your door. When does he want in? He wants in when you realize I'm under sin. And yes, it can be my bad habits. And Paul says in Romans the 6th chapter, in verses 17 through 23, the problem with the Roman Christians is they say, well, we'll just keep on saying so grace can keep on going. They need to understand there needed to be a change in your life. And that's what they were needing to do. And he says, but thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. See, I don't ever change servanthood. I just change masters. I was a slave to sin. I couldn't get myself out from under that master, but Jesus redeemed me. Now I have to be a servant of righteousness, serving God. Where do I find righteousness? It's revealed in the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Therein is revealed the righteousness of God. And so I walk that way. These Christians needed to understand that. But when they were servants of sin, the slain lamb died in his standing. He paid the price so they could come out from that master of sin. That's a wonderful blessing. The story is told about a preacher. He got a call one night, like preachers do. They get calls like this. Guy at the bus station, they get calls like that. But it was from a young man who had been away for quite a long time. And he remembered the preacher that he used to sit under and hear preach. He calls him up late one night and says, "I don't have anyone else to turn to. I'm down here at the bus station. Could you pick me up?" And the preacher said, "Yes." He went down to the bus station, picked him up, brought him back to his house, gave him a good meal, began to talk to him about his life. And his life has been horrible. He's gone through difficult times. And he said, "Preacher, listen to all that," and said, "Well, you know, you need to come back to the Lord." "Preacher, when I get it together, I will. When I get it together, I will." "What's he saying?" "I'm just so horrible right now. My life is just a mess." See, Jesus is knocking on your door. That's when he wants in. It's when you don't have anywhere to turn. You will never get good enough to redeem you from the slave master of sin. You're going to have to come through Christ. And what's encouraging to me is that he wants you to let him in right now. Because you're sick. He's a great physician. He wants you, while you're an enemy of God, to realize, "I gave my life for you. I redeemed you from sin. Let me in. I'll sup with you and you sup with me. Hear my voice. Open up." Well, with these facts in mind, it ought to help us when we become Christians. Because see, what it tells us is that perfection is the goal, not the prerequisite. It's what I'm shooting for. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul speaks wonderfully about the faith being completed and the reason for the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers all would have these miraculous gifts, so they would be directing people infallibly. What's their purpose? What was their place? What was their work? To the work of ministering under the building up of the body of Christ in verse 12. What's the goal? Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. I want to stop there. The unity of the faith. We look at that. Well, here were men were inspired, giving this miraculous gifts, and they were going to be there until the unity of the faith, until it all comes together and we have it. And that's exactly true. That's exactly how it worked out. That which is perfect is come. But that's not all. It's what we're going to do with it now. Listen to this part. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, we have that complete in his word, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My standard is not my brethren, because I may pick someone out. "Well, he's struggling. I look pretty good. I'm okay." Our standard is Christ. As the fullness of the measurement of his stature, that's my goal. That's what I'm shooting for. It's wonderful to have the unity of the faith. And we have it here, and we can learn it, and we can have the knowledge of Christ. Now I need to grow. But ladies and gentlemen, that's a process. When I understand that Jesus knocking on my door walks into my life at a time when I need help, then I have room for growth. It's not wait till I get it together and I am perfect now. Now, God, you can come into my life. I've become this full-grown person. I know the Bible now. You can come into my life. It's a growth process. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 7:1? He said, "Cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit." What's the context? They were practicing idolatry. They thought they could take the Lord's Supper. and go and worship in idols' temples as well. They need to understand you can't do that. Come out from among them and be you separate. You cleanse yourself. You don't do that. You stop doing it right now. But you'll be perfecting holiness. That's a process. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You might say, I can't go and take this meeting to the idol's temple. Can't do that. I won't be doing that. But you still may have some attachment. You still may think there's some meaning there. It's a process of perfecting holiness. Paul prayed for that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. I pray for your perfecting. You may look upon us as reprobates. I don't care. If you're keeping yourself from evil, that's what we want. And we're praying for what you're perfecting. Paul addressed the Philippians in Philippians the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through 14. Kind of an interesting passage when he says, being conformed to his death, by any means I may attain in the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained. I say, Paul, that's a kind of a given, isn't it? You haven't attained to the resurrection of the dead? You're still here. Why do you say that? Paul lived in a time where people thought that the resurrection that was all promised to us was that spiritual resurrection from the grave, watery grave of baptism. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they said the resurrection is past already. Well, what do you mean? We're all here. We're the same. No, he wasn't denying the resurrection. He said it's past. They were teaching that that's all you have to look forward to. Paul has to address that in 1 Corinthians 15. Why not here in Philippians 3? No, there's still something future for me. Not that I've already obtained or already made perfect or complete, but I press on, it so be that I may lay hold on that which for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself yet not to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, all of my Phariseeism, all of the glamour of being a Jew, and the right tribe of Benjamin, all those things, those are cast aside so I could be made righteous in Christ. That's done for this change. But I'm still pressing. I'm pressing toward heaven. Forgetting the things which were behind and stretching forward and things which are before, I press toward the goal and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, come to that type of maturity, understand that heaven is still ahead of us. Walk by the same rule. We've got to keep growing. We got to keep pressing. Times you think heaven is not there, times you think you'll never make it, you need to grow up in maturity and realize that God will not go back on His promise. He cannot lie. And that is sure waiting for us. But ladies and gentlemen, dealing with that process, perfection is not the prerequisite for Jesus. Okay, I can come in now. It's a goal. And when I understand when He wants to come into my life, He'll help me be a Christian. Secondly, He'll help me with being a Christian because I know growth is gradual, not immediate. Mark 4 and verse 28, a very short parable. It's about the kingdom of God. It's kind of interesting. And it's, what does He mean by this? The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed upon the earth and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, but the fruit is ripe. But when the fruit is ripe, he straightway putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. Yes, there'll be a harvest, but here is the process of growth. Any of you put your garden in already? I don't know if it's placed time of year up here to do that, different places. You can put an upside down tomato plant going, I think you can do that now, can't you? Right there in your home. But you watch things grow. If you ever put in a garden, you go out there and plant it, and a seed, and all of a sudden one day, here comes little things perking up, and they become full plants and become the fruit of the bean, whatever you planted. How did that happen? I don't know, but it happens. Same is true spiritually. We're learning here, we're learning there, we're taking God's word, meditating upon it, applying it in our lives, and soon we find ourselves going to maturity. It is a gradual thing, this growth. In 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2, Apostle Peter tells us we're going to have to put away some things in our life. Wickedness, guile, and hypocrisies. And he says in verse 2, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. We're already saved from our past sins, but we haven't been saved from the grave yet. We haven't been raised from the grave as yet. And he says we grow unto that process. Did you ever think of the term, thinking about heaven? You say, well, I just barely make it. I'm just going to slip into heaven. I know you say it out of humility. Well, I'm not a super Christian. I just barely make it by the grace of God. But it's not scriptural. You grow to salvation. You grow, and there'll be an abundant entrance, 2 Peter 1. It says abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. You don't just barely slip in. You grow in. You keep growing. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 15. Yes, we have to pay attention and be grown up and not be swayed by doctrines that come our way. But speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is head, even Christ. We grow up into him. His word is king. We are servants of righteousness. But it's a gradual process. It's not, I've got growth now. Lord, I hear your voice. Come on in. No. We understand that we're going to have to keep growing, even to the grave. But ladies and gentlemen, what God demands of us is honesty. Be honest where you are as you stand before him. In Luke, the 18th chapter, there were two men, this lowly publican, who everybody hated, and this righteous, self-righteous Pharisee. And the point that Jesus is driving at us on the heels of these two men, Pharisee was one who thought himself to be righteous. And when you think you are the standard, you look down upon everybody else that not. What does God think about that? Pharisee bragged on what he was and what he did and what he wasn't. I'm not like other men, not like this publican. Fasted twice a week, gave all his alms to the poor. I'm somebody. But the lowly publican could even raise his eyes to God. He's be merciful to me as a sinner. Here's the point. This man went down to his house justified, verse 14 says, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humble himself shall be exalted. Oh, I praise myself. This is what I'm doing. God just wants honesty. On this occasion, the man who was honest, this is what I am, oh God. He went to his house justified that day. In Acts, the 5th chapter, we have an account of Ananias and Sapphira, members of the local church of Christ, Jerusalem. And you have to kind of read between the lines of what they were doing. But I want you to see them from the context of Barnabas. In chapter 4, we'll see that Barnabas in verse 36, he's a son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race. He had a field. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's your fellow member in the local church there. Here's a member there. Look what he did. And I like to be like Barnabas. Here's a short excerpt of what he did. Now, what did Ananias and Sapphira do? The head man. They sold it. But they kept back a price of that. Now, Peter says, you know, when it was yours, and sold it, it's after your own. What did they do? They kept back a price, but they wanted to be maybe like Barnabas. This is all we got. That looked good. But there's a part of them that couldn't do that. And so they kept back part of the price. And they had their story straight. Because after 3 hours, after Ananias died suddenly, they asked her and she said, yeah, that's true. They had their stories. They may ask if this is what we sold it for. But they kept back part of it. Now, I don't know if they were looking at Barnabas and said, I want to be like him. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we might. It might cause us to do things. I want to look good, but I'm not good. I'm still a little covetous. Then admit it. Be honest. This is something I have to work on. Maybe let brethren know, these are the problems I'm having. James 5:16, we confess our sins one to another, do we not? We should be willing to do that. We should have a local fellowship of people. We're wanting each other to go to heaven, but we want us. This is honesty. This is what I am. I don't want to be like this. Help me be better. That's a great place to start. You anxious about things? You lost your job? You worried about tomorrow? Jesus addresses that in Matthew 6:31-34. That here are things about our lives that we can be anxious, and not the idea of being concerned and not trying to prepare for those things, but being distracted from your service of the Lord because of these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you're going to put on your body. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put Him first. But sometimes, I need to be honest with God. Say, God, I'm worried about these things. It's keeping me from serving You. Start there. He wants to come into your life. And that's when He wants to be there to help you. Let His Word guide you. Put that into practice. He that exalteth himself, God will humble. And we see in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, that we're to cast all of our anxiety upon Christ and upon God. Why? Well, He's able to deliver me. Well, that's true. He's got the power. Do you know what He says here? He loves you. He cares for you. There are a lot of people that have the power to deliver you and help you in a time of need, but they don't care about you. And there are a lot of people that care about you that can't help you. But not our God. He has the power. And He cares about what you're going through. He says, put it on Me. Cast all of your anxiety because I care. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Oh, I'm not anxious about anything. I got it in control. Are you honest? And ladies and gentlemen, when we become honest with God and realize that I'm not there yet, my growth is gradual. I'm not gone to maturity yet, but I'm still striving for it. When we realize that those things are intact, it's because we realize that I don't have to become perfect for Christ to enter into my life. There's a story told, and a story is told about a priest, a young priest, in their philosophy of giving the last rites to the death of someone, was called to give the last rites and talk as a man was about to die. He had been a horrible man as far as his living is concerned. And the young priest who asked him about his life, said, I've lived and I was a drunkard, I've been a fornicator, and all those things. And he said, well, are you sorry for this? He said, no, I'm not. He's about ready to die. I'm not sorry for any of it. In fact, I kind of enjoyed it. Priest comes back at him again and says, well, are you sorry that you're not sorry? And he says, yeah, I am. That's a beginning. That's a place to start. Of course, it's the end of this man's life. Catholic doctrine says, God bless you, my son. And he gave him his last rites. He went on to heaven, according to Catholics. Not according to the truth of God. But the point I'm making, it may be that little grain of truth. I'm sorry because I'm not sorry. He's knocking on your door. Let Him in at that time. Come to the Lord and enjoy the blessing, because that's when He wants to work on you. That's when He wants to enter into your life. That may be a start. Are you sorry because you're not sorry? You're going to repent of that? it may be a beginning place for you to learn the truth of your Savior and to come to Him for salvation. In Revelation, the third chapter, I want to ask you, when Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door, when did He want to enter their life? This is not talking about the aged sinner. This is not talking about the person that's never known Christ. Here is the local church in Laodicea. I want to ask you something. What was the character of that church when Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door. I want in your door. They were people that literally were making Him sick. You are lukewarm. Neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The people that says, I am self-sufficient. I am rich. I don't have need of anything. Oh, you poor blind people. You need my refined gold. You need my garments. You need my eyes salve so you can see just how poor you are. I'm knocking on your door. That's when you need me. And those I love, I reprove and chasten. He said, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Oh, we will when we get it together, God. They already thought they had it together. And He's calling upon them when they were in that state. That's when He wanted to come into their life again. Are you willing to let Him in? You'll never get good enough. Sometimes that will become an excuse for you to never obey the gospel. You can't walk away this morning and say, well, that's the way God wants. He wants me to get cleaned up first before I accept it. No. He's knocking on your door when you're an enemy, when you don't care about Him, when you have no one to redeem you. He wants to come in right then. We sing the song sometime, Just As I Am. And that song is not saying, you just come and stay as you are. But where you are, be honest, I am a sinner. And realize that Jesus is the only answer to my salvation. I'll hear the gospel. I'm going to repent and be baptized, remission of my sin. Because Lord, that's what you said to do in Acts 2:38. I'm going to confess Jesus to be the Son of God. Because I believe you, God raised Him from the dead. He's going to be Lord in my life. I'm not perfect yet, God. But I want to start. I am a sinner and I want to begin today to serve you. And to have the forgiveness of my sins. As we sing this song, the great physician is knocking on your door. Let Him in. Come, obey the gospel as we stand and sing.